Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, but what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I have said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated. You may not have heard me told the children, but I asked them if they'd ever seen the John 3:16 at a football game, because I think that that's probably the most well-known verse in the New Testament. And I suggest a paraphrase today. "For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only Son, like it or not." But isn't it true? We don't really have much of a choice in the matter. Here, Jesus is talking to a very religious person, a Pharisee, an upstanding moral person. And he begins to condemn the Pharisees, criticize them. "Yet you do not understand. You do not receive our testimony." But then Jesus reveals the end goal, not to leave anybody wallowing in condemnation, but rather he's here to save, so that we may have eternal life. And I have to interrupt myself here, because many people assume the phrase "to save" and "eternal" is strictly about heaven and how to get into it, which is almost the opposite of what the author of this gospel intended. He's particularly concerned, of all the gospel writers, about the now and the this life. The word salvation in both Hebrew and English is connected to healing and wholeness, salvation. And in Greek, it's connected with to rescue and to deliver. And eternal life is not merely about, particularly in this gospel, the quantity of life, but about the quality of life. In John, Jesus also interchanges the phrases "abundant life" and "overflowing life" with "eternal life." Jesus' people, the Jews, had a rich history of being saved in this life by God over and over again, saved from the Pharaoh's oppression, saved from plagues, from complacency, from sin. And in this same tradition, Jesus has come to save, to deliver, to give health, to protect, and in the end, to be raised from the dead, an ultimate salvation, an ultimate healing and rescuing, but not the only one by far. In this gospel, especially, saving and eternal life are an experience that we have in this life, abundant life, healing, protection, through faith, as Paul writes in the second reading, as in a foretaste of the feast to come, the ultimate. Okay, end of interruption. It's kind of a long one. Jesus, speaking with the Pharisees, says, those who don't recognize that he's of God are already condemned by the fact that they're not able to recognize God. Why would they need any further condemnation? Nope, Jesus says, I'm here to deliver and heal, like it or not. Well, deliver and heal sounds pretty good. Who wouldn't like it? But isn't it a bit offensive to tell someone that they need saving, that they need help? By sending his son, God is saying, folks, you guys need some help here. A bit offensive. Especially, I think, in the land of rugged individualism, America, when we're taught that we're supposed to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And even religion can be used in that way as a sort of self-help. And I wonder if that old saying is partially to blame. God helps those who help themselves, which, by the way, is not found anywhere in Scripture, and quite contrary to both the Old and the New Testament witness of God helping humankind. In some ways, I think that the Christian tradition is particularly difficult in this land, as we think that we should do something and not passively wait for God's help. But God sent Jesus because we need help and we can't help ourselves, like it or not. Likewise, some question the validity of infant baptism and think it's really up to a person to make the first move to God. Most people, most Lutherans and Episcopals and Catholics are pretty accustomed to infant baptism and don't think of it as strange at all. But if you do think about it, baby can't make up its mind about whether he or she wants to be Christian for the rest of his life. And yet we baptize in Christ's name forever, like it or not. That's why I think that infant baptism is such a marvelous picture of this text, John 3:16, God so loved the world, and of the gospel in general. God loves and claims us as his own, whether we like it or not. And at times we do really like it, and we really desperately need it. When an airplane disappears into thin air with a loved one on board, when we're worried about the possibility of another war, when a loved one has been diagnosed with a fatal illness. But most of the time, we don't really think much about God's love, and we don't really like being claimed by a loving, crucified God. We'd rather simply get caught up in whatever seems important in the moment, and not bear the name of a crucified Christ on our forehead. Kind of gets in the way of things. God's love in Jesus wasn't merely revealed in a particular ministry or an action during Jesus' lifetime. No, all of the Gospels are kind of like a prelude to the crucifixion. God loved the world in this way, is what John writes, that he sent his son, that he came himself as a human being, to be lifted up on the cross, not to make us feel guilty, but to reveal that we're all already condemned, that we all need help and can't help ourselves, that none of us recognizes what is of God when it's before our face most of the time. The crucified Christ drives us to see that we really do need God's love. And like it or not, God has immersed us in his eternal love in baptism. And God continues to immerse us in his love through the word and the meal. Even when we're distracted and not paying attention to brilliant sermons that vicars and pastors preach, even when we forget that the risen Christ is really present with us as we gather around the table to share in this scandalous, brief meal of forgiveness and love. The God who loved the world by giving his Son will never give up on us. God will continue to immerse us in Christ's love, will continue to send us out to bear Christ's crucified love to the world. God will ever continue to love the world, like it or not. See, I tried to get the congregation involved this time. Amen.